Welcome to the teaching ministry of Jubilee Church International. Jubilee is devoted to making disciples, winning the lost to Christ, building strong families, and taking the gospel to the nations. Open your Bibles and join us as the presence of the Holy Spirit helps us to grow a little deeper.
We are continuing this morning in our series on community. We are talking about discipleship all year. God has been speaking to us about discipleship. And I believe God's been doing more than just speaking to us. He's been teaching us. He's been training us. He's been molding us. He's been shaping us. Look through this year and all the amazing things God has done. Some of you have stepped into new gifts and callings, and you're stepping further into your identity in Christ, and God's revealing and opening destinies. Amen. And you do that. God will do that as you walk the road of discipleship. Amen. And how many of you know when Jesus had been resurrected? There's a point when he is walking along with some of the disciples. And the disciples, it says, did not recognize him. Amen? They didn't recognize who he was until he began to talk to them about something. Amen? He began to talk to them about something. And suddenly, their hearts burned within them because suddenly they went, it was the Messiah. That was Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is they didn't recognize him. They were disciples, but didn't recognize him. What do you think is one of the greatest things that we call, other than sin, of course, but one of the other things that will cause you not to recognize Jesus, even as you're a disciple? It'd be wrong mindsets. You're stuck in old traditions, ordinances, and things that are ways to try to get to God that won't get you there. And we try that so many times. We try to get to God from the outside, through our fleshly efforts. Amen. And God wants that intimate relationship. And these guys did not recognize him until he had shared something with him. And if we look at what he shared with them, it was things of old. He shared things out of the New Testament, didn't he? Isn't that right? That's what he was sharing. He was talking to them from the book of 1 Peter. Probably? Probably not. There was no New Testament that you could turn to the pages of, was there? So then what was Jesus talking to these disciples about that suddenly brought a revelation of who he was? The things of old. The things about who he was. And he brought to remembrance the things of old that they had studied, but they had studied them through the mind of men. They had studied them through legalism and ordinance and religion and practice and legalism. And he began to reveal things of old that spoke of who he was. And suddenly, it wasn't that it was something new. It was revelation. It became alive. It awakened. Oh! He was talking to us about the prophecies of Messiah that came through Jeremiah and Isaiah and through the Psalms. And you know what? Suddenly, we thought we were just having just a little religious conversation with some guy. And all of a sudden, bam! It was him. It was him. Wow. So many times we look at the Old Testament and go, oh yeah, that's the old stuff. What does that have to do with me? Those prayers that David prayed, what does that have to do with my life? What happened with Daniel? Those visions that Ezekiel had, what does that have to do with my life? I'm a New Testament Christian. Oh, okay. Maybe something to do with why the Word of God hasn't really come alive in your life. Because you're missing something. How many of you have a situation that you need God to change? Or you've had a situation you needed God to change? Amen. How many want God to do a new thing in your life? Amen. Two of you? Three? Four? Okay, a few. Amen. Listen, look with me in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Now we're going to dig a little deeper this morning. Isaiah 43, chapter 19. Watch this. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. When? Now. Do you not perceive it? How do you know the Word of God isn't just for yesterday? It's for today. It's not just for today, it's for tomorrow. In fact, as we study the things of God, as we look into the scripture, the Hebrews believe there were four levels of interpretation. The first is the Peshat, which is the literal interpretation. The second level is the Remez, which is the spiritual hint. In other words, God's giving you a little clue. If you'll dwell on this, it'll begin to take seed in your spirit, in your soul. Then there's the third level, the drash, which is the homiletic level where you begin to make connections. Oh, this is what Jesus said. And he was quoting from Isaiah. And Isaiah was prophesying about what the Messiah was going to say and do and who he's going to be. And oh, that then connects to what David said in Psalms, which connects. Wow, that even makes sense and connects with what Proverbs says. And my goodness, you start making the connections and going, my goodness, God knew what he was doing from the beginning. What an insight. And if he knew what he was doing from the beginning, he probably has a clue about what he's doing right now. And that would mean he's still on the throne. And that would tell me that if his word worked then, and he knew what he was doing in his word 2,000 years ago, he probably knows what he's doing in his word now. And if I would just listen to it and apply it to my life, it might just work in my life today. My goodness, then the plans of God might just unfold in my life tomorrow. That might make sense when he says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah 43:19. Let's keep reading. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the wild beasts will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to drink, to give drink to my chosen people. Look at your neighbor and say, you're chosen. Amen. My chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself. What is that talking about? That's talking about you. That they might declare my praise. Amen. You see, through Jesus Christ, the God of Israel was doing a new thing. And watch this. The fourth level of interpretation is the sod. You know what the sod is? So we went through all these four levels. The fourth level is the sod. Which is this. It's when you begin to see the Messiah in Scripture. See, we can study Scripture and we can study the homiletic. We can make the connections. But it's not until you begin to make the connections that you truly begin to see Messiah. People say, well, you know, Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. He's all in it. He's the showbread. He's the light stand. In fact, we were talking about this in home group. Claude actually brought up the subject, and I'm glad he did because, man, this, you know what I did after home group? I went home and went to digging and stuff. I was set up till midnight studying. There's nothing like a little conversation with brothers and sisters in Christ to stir you to dig a little deeper. Amen. And so Jesus is all in that Old Testament. Messiah is all in it. So, God, the God of Israel, was doing a new thing through Christ. It was not a new thing because it was not Jewish. See, that's what we've come to believe in Christianity. God did a new thing through Jesus because it wasn't Jewish. No. It was a new thing because it was a new covenant. Now watch this. It wasn't a new covenant separate from or replacing the old one. It was a new covenant because it was the fulfillment of the one God had already promised from old. How can I know that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. What does he say? Anybody know? Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. The law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them. It's a new thing. Everybody say it's a new thing. It's not a new law. God did not come to establish a new law, nor did he come to do away with the old law or a new law, overwrite the old law. He didn't come to do away with it. He came to fulfill it, to set it right. What does it mean to set it right? What does it mean when Jesus says, I come to fulfill the law? That's a Hebraic idiom, means to set right. It means you have not only misinterpreted, you've misappropriated it, you've abused the law of God, you've manipulated the law of God for your own personal gain, you've redefined it, and I, the Messiah, have come to set it right. What does that mean? It means I've come to put your motive and your intentions in right order with God. What is that? We defined it a few Sundays ago. It's called Kavanah. I've come to set the Kavanah of your heart in line with the intent of God. That's what he came to do. Why would he have to do that? Because once he frees you from your sin, you've got to learn to live free. I love what Amos Fortune said. He says, it does no good for a man to be free until he first learns how to live. See, Christ come to free you, but the law is here to teach you how to live. Yeah. How to live as Christ. Why is it so important that Jesus Christ had to live without breaking the law? Not only live a sinless life, he also kept all the law. Why was that relevant? To show you how to live. To show you how to live in Christ. So where did God make this promise of this new covenant? Anybody know where God made this promise of the new covenant? How many know the new covenant had already been established before Jesus ever came? Because God had already spoken. How many know Jesus was not plan B, he was always plan A? Look in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. We're going to start with verse 31. Behold, the days are coming. Guess what days he's talking about? The days you're living in. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So watch this. If the Old Testament's no good and I don't need it anymore, I don't need anything in it, then you can't be a part of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Because the Messiah and the promise was to Israel. Wasn't it? It doesn't say, I will make a new covenant with the house of Jubilee. The house of Woody. I will make a new covenant with the house of the United States of America. And this denomination or that denomination. No, it's a covenant with the house of Israel. And he hasn't changed it. It's still a covenant with the house of Israel. So you know what he did? He made a way that you could be a part of the house of Israel. He made a way that you could be a part of the tribe of Judah. He made a way that you could be grafted in. Not to an old covenant, but to a covenant that's new because it's fulfilled. What's this? Nor like the covenant that I made with the fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. Did he ever say he's going to do away with the law? No. What did he say he's going to do with it? Put it in you. And I will write it on their hearts. Their flesh? Their beating organ? No. What's he talking about? I'm going to put it in their neshama. I'm going to put it inside. And the essence of who they are is going to be defined and governed and molded and shaped by my kavanah, my heart's direction, my heart's intent. And I will be their God. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. And they shall be my people. What's he talking about? Halakha. Halakha. Everybody say halakha. You know what that means? The desire to please God. Not just legalism. That's what he's talking about. My new covenant is going to be this. Rather than them just walking through and trying to have a relationship with me through some legalistic means and some measure through their nefesh, I am going to make a way that my kavanah is in their heart. It's in their neshama. And they shall halakha. They have desire to please me. They live with desire every day to please me. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. They shall yada. They shall be intimate with me, from the least of them to the greatest. All of them together as a community, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's discipleship. That's growing together. See, you know what I've just read to you? Here in Jeremiah, this is a description of the new covenant. This is a description of the New Testament. You just read New Testament right there. In the book of Jeremiah, you just read the New Testament. Well, no, New Testament starts in the book of Matthew, Brother Marvin. I know you've got a lot of learning, but it starts in Matthew. No. You just read New Testament. That is New Testament. That's Jesus. You just read the Messiah right there. It's a description of Messiah. It's a description of Jesus. It's the new covenant. The new covenant. You know what the new covenant is? It's a changed relationship with God. It was a changed relationship. It was a transformed people that could only come through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah of the Old Testament. It was to take not the law of Moses, but the law of God from tablets and stone and write it on the hearts of men. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's take it to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. Amen. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Do you know where that just came from? You just read it in Jeremiah. So now we've gone all the way from Peshat all the way down to Daresh. We've made the connection. We've gone from some doctrinal theology to now, oh, now I'm making the connection. All the way to Sod, you just saw Messiah. There it is. See, this is the covenant, he says. And he goes on, he says, and I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. In verse 17. See, in Jesus' day, the followers of Jesus were still Jews. Did you know that? It may be a shock. But they were Jews. And Jesus never makes reference in his teaching to the book of 1 Peter or 3 John. In fact, after Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit had come, Gentiles began to come into the covenant. What covenant? The covenant of relationship. Everybody say relationship. That's the covenant. It's a changed relationship. It's not a book and a set of letters and epistles. You know what those are all about? Those are about how these people discovered this new relationship with God. Amen? That's why it's important for you to study it and read it. Why? So that you can understand how this, number one, what this changed relationship is. Number two, how you're supposed to live in it. And so they come into this covenant, the covenant of relationship. And it was not until then that these writings that we call the New Testament began to be written. And so what was the New Testament before there were the books of the epistles? Well, it's not a question of what was the New Testament. It's a question of who was the New Testament. Amen? Who? It was Jesus who was the new covenant promise in what you call the Old Testament. But they called it Tanakh. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Starting with verse 7. It says, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, already, what does this sound like? It sounds like we just read in Hebrews chapter 10. It sounds like what we read in Jeremiah. Look at what he says. He says, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he's talking about changed relationship with God. A covenant. And God who knows the heart, the Kavanah, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their neshama, their hearts, by faith. Faith, what faith? Kavanah, the direction of their heart, the motive, the intents. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Just as they will. Amen. Just as they will. You know what he's talking about here? Desire. Desire for God. See, the new thing God was doing was building a community of extended family through relationship with himself. Not through ordinances and traditions, not through sacrifices of bulls and goats, and not through circumcision and piety, but through Jesus Christ, the new covenant. You see, in the temple, God commanded them to bring sacrifices. And a portion of the sacrifice that they would give, they bring to the temple, a portion of the sacrifice went to God. It was to be burned and consumed at the altar. But at one portion of the sacrifice, they were to gather together and eat together in unity as a community. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can see what I'm talking about. This is the sacrifices for forgiveness and things that they were to partake of. A portion went to God, but a portion they were to partake of in community, together, in unity, as worship to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar shall share? Look at this. They share in the sacrificial offerings. Let's look at another place in Leviticus 6:26. Leviticus 6:26. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it in a holy place, and it shall be eaten in the court of the tent of meeting. In other words, it was to be eaten in the presence of God. It was an act of worship. Hallelujah. I kind of like the sound of that eating could be an act of worship. I don't think he meant Krispy Kreme and gummy bears. Maybe all those gummy bears I ate, Mama, were a sacrificial offering. Because I could sure stand to eat some more gummy bears. Amen. And some Krispy Kreme and some Popeye's chicken. What was the act of worship of eating? It was the unity of the community. It was worshiping God. It was fellowship together. It was communing together. It was being. Why? Because it was about relationship. What do you mean? This whole new covenant thing is about relationship. They will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. You know, that is part of Old Testament fellowship. Communion is part of the changed relationship with Christ. Well, I love Jesus, I just don't like people. Fellowship, community, worshiping together, praying together. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 6, verse 18. Watch this. This same offering he's talking about. He says this. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat it, eat of it. As decreed, how long? So this is a law that God is making. Let's read it this way. This is the way we interpret many things in the Old Testament. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it as decreed until they build a new church building and they do things different and they do communion different and they do church different and they do Christianity. And that whole Christianity thing comes along and then all this, don't need this anymore. No. Watch this. Decreed forever throughout your generations. From the Lord's food offerings. Whatever touches them shall become holy. And then Jesus comes and he didn't do away with this. Who did away with this? We did away with this. We decided to do away with this. We don't need that. That's Old Testament. We don't make sacrifices and eat goats. Right? That's Old Testament. We don't need that. No, that doesn't apply to me. What part of that doesn't apply to you? Become holy? Does that not apply to you? All generations? Does that not apply to you? It's the Lord's offering? Does that not apply to you? What part of this doesn't apply to us today? I love how we just take it upon ourselves to change things. So here's what, well, God changed it. Okay, so at what point did God contradict himself in the New Testament? At what point did God contradict himself? Because he said he's the one that made this law, and he said it's going to stand how long?
Forever.
Forever. So he, at some point in the New Testament, what we call New Testament, does away with it. Then he contradicted himself, didn't he? He broke his own law. See, God would not create a new covenant that contradicted a permanent law that he had already established. Stay with me, because I'm going to show you how he does it. So how would God fulfill? Think with me. How would God fulfill Leviticus 6:18 and not contradict his own law? At the Passover meal, Jesus tells his disciples they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know what just happened? You made a connection. And you went, oh, now I see Messiah in Leviticus 6:18. Do you see Messiah now in Leviticus 6:18? When Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh.
Amen.
And you have to drink my blood. Bam! There's Messiah in Leviticus 6:18. I don't know about you, but I got excited. You don't seem very excited, but I got excited about that. Oh my goodness. There's Messiah. Now I understand why Jesus had to tell them, when he says to them, you have to eat my flesh, their minds went back to Leviticus 6:18. Now, some of them, their minds went back to Deuteronomy, where God said, do not eat the flesh and the blood of the sacrifice like pagans. And their minds went back to Deuteronomy. But those who stayed, they connected with Leviticus 6:18. Does that make sense? Wow. Okay. You really are the Messiah. Wow. So what is he saying that they could relate to? He's making a reference to the temple sacrifices. He's saying, just as you gave a portion to God, so am I. And just as you ate a portion of the sacrifice, so you are eating my flesh. I am the sacrifice. I am the portion that will bring you into unity with the Father and make you all as one as He and I are one. So why is Jesus talking about eating flesh? Again, read in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Starting with verse 45. John chapter 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. And he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. For I am the bread of life. And your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven. Folks, he's talking about not just loaves of bread in the desert. He's talking about a change in relationship. He's talking about not just bread in the wilderness and bread in the holy place of the temple. You come on here, your fathers and the priests ate the bread in the holy place, but they still didn't have the depth of relationship with God the Father. They didn't have the unity and the oneness with God because there was still sin that could not be atoned for by the blood of bulls and goats. But now you're going to eat the new bread, the bread of life. I am that bread. I am that covenant. And when you eat this bread, you're going to grab hold of eternal life. You're going to be a God, one with God. It's a changed relationship. So let me tell you something. If you came to Christ, but your relationship with God and others hasn't changed, I'll let you think on that. I am, verse 51, I am the living bread. that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. And the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh. They got offended. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Now he said it again. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last days, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Whew. Now you understand. Why did God make such a law in Leviticus 6:18? What was eating the sacrifice all about? See, they ate the sacrifice. A portion of the sacrifice went to God and a portion of the sacrifice they ate. You know what it did when they ate it? It just reminded them of the price that was paid for their sin. You know what Jesus is saying? You got to eat my flesh. You got to never forget the price that was paid for your sin. Wow. There's Messiah right there. It gets even better. He's talking about the prophets. What prophecies? He's referring to Jeremiah. What bread? What flesh? What blood? How are we to understand this speak as the disciples did? By understanding the same points of reference as they read. Look in Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel. Chapter 39. Connections. We're just connecting it all. Starting in verse 17. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to the birds of every sort, and to all beasts of the fields, assemble and come, gather from all around to the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you. Do you see Messiah there? A great sacrificial feast on the mountains of Israel, and you shall eat flesh and drink blood. Whose flesh? Whose blood? Yeshua's. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, of all the fat beasts of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you are filled and drink blood till you are drunk in the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all kinds of warriors, declares the Lord. You see this pattern? It's a pattern. See, but here's what happened. As more Gentiles came into this covenant, they brought new forms of expression that separated them further from the community of the covenant's origin, thus often deviating from the intent of God in this new covenant. In Paul's day, God did not require Gentiles to become Jews to receive this new covenant. But he did require them to leave their paganism and their pagan practices. Didn't require them to become Jews, but they did have to leave the old lifestyle. Don't bring your old life into this new covenant. In your old life, you fornicated, but don't bring that into here. In your old life, you looked at this and looked at that. Don't bring that into here. In your old life, you had this attitude and that attitude, and you use this type of language. But don't bring that into here. You didn't have to be a Jew, but you had to leave your old life. Heresies eventually flooded the faith as the new covenant became something of men's molding instead of God in the context of community of God. And the very intent of God to have unity of His children in relationship with Him in His presence became increasingly disunited. Even so much so that pagan practices and paganism even crept back into the church. And in some cases, we still call forms of it Christianity today. This is why it's important that we study the things of God together, rightly dividing the Word of God with the discernment of the Holy Spirit and the biblical worldview through the mind of Christ, and not getting our theology from the internet. Talmud, or the written law, states this: one who separates himself from the congregation in distress will not experience the full comforting of the whole congregation. Again, the Mishnah, or the oral law, says this: it is believed that the Almighty does not reject the prayers of the congregation. Hence, a person should not forsake prayer with the community of believers when they are able. It was said that one who forsakes the corporate worship and the prayer of the community of believers is considered a bad neighbor. Everybody say, bad neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, do you come to prayer? No, I'm just kidding. Don't. I'm just telling you what they believe. When you were able to come and worship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship and pray and seek the face of God, but you had more important pressing things to do on Netflix, you're a bad neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, are you a bad neighbor? No, I'm just kidding. We want to build unity. Unity. Bad neighbor. Concerning those who live outside of the righteous will of God, in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 14. Look with me, Jeremiah 12, 14. Look what he says. This is what he called bad neighbor. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They've tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. The word neighbor in context of biblical community and corporate discipleship is the word rea, R-E-A. It means intimate friend. And they shall know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. Look with me in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Awful quiet. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So this is a lawyer. Y'all know those lawyers. He's going to test Jesus. Said to him, what is written in the law? No, Jesus. No, what he should have said was, what is written in 2 Peter? Right? No. What is written in the book of Hebrews? No. What is written in the what? Who is this speaking? And he's pointing to where? The law. How shall I receive what? Eternal life was the question. And Jesus points to where? The law. Why? Because guess who is the law? Jesus. Remember when the man was there sick and And Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. And when you do, I'm going to kind of paraphrase here, pick up your bed. I want you to walk right in front of those Pharisees on the Sabbath. Why? So he could show he was the law. You're not supposed to get healed and carry your bed on the Sabbath. Yeah, what did the guy tell the Pharisees? But the guy who told me to pick up my bed was the one who told me I was healed was the same one who told me I could pick up my bed and carry it on the Sabbath. So you know what I did? I did it. I did what the man said. Right? Look what he says. How do you read it? In other words, how do you interpret it? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as your what? Your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? What if my neighbor's a bad neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to place, saw him, passed by the other side. Everybody who was very spiritual, everybody who knew the law, everybody who was religious and you know, had relationship with God, they went around this guy. But a Samaritan, a nasty old Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out the denarii and gave them for the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Listen to what Jesus said. You know what he did? You know what he just gave them? A parable of Messiah. A parable of Messiah. Right there. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? To the man who fell among the robbers, he said, the one who showed what? Mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise then. Go and do likewise. See, this guy wanted to be excused from being a bad neighbor. And Jesus just exposed it. You're so religious. You're quoting the law. You're talking about loving God and loving your neighbor. But your kavanah, your heart's in the wrong direction. You have no mercy. You've missed mercy. You know what he was telling him? You quoted the Old Testament, but you missed the Messiah. What must I do to have eternal life? The law, how do you interpret it? Well, I interpret it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor yourself. Yeah, but you missed the Messiah in that. You missed him. Wow. Jesus exposes his motive, his kavanah. He followed tradition and ordinance, but had no rakam, no mercy, no compassion in the love of the Father. He wanted God to hear his prayers and give him favor, but without the selfless sacrifice. Come on, the selfless sacrifice within the community of believers. We do it today. We say, can I love God intimately? But love my neighbor from a distance? Can I just pray for my neighbor instead of praying with my neighbor? Can we do it? Well, I'll pray for you. No, I don't need you to pray for me. I want you to pray with me. I'd rather you pray with me than just for me. But when you pray with me, I want to know where your heart is. I want to know you really love me. Or don't even bother praying for me. The only people I want praying for me are those who are with me, not against me. Yeah. I want sincere prayer. I don't want just a Facebook post praying with some little hands. Yeah. Some little emoji. I love how we have the emoji praying hands. And it's so easy to scroll through there and somebody says, I'm desperate, I need prayer, and go, emoji. Emoji. Look, I'm going to give you some praying hands and a smiley face. Oh my goodness. I don't need your emojis. Take your emojis somewhere else. I need relationships, what I want. I want a relationship. Wow. All the while, we're not being honest as to what's really in our heart hindering us, as if God doesn't already know. Look one last place with me. Psalms chapter 69. Psalms chapter 69, starting in verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, everybody say acceptable time. O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire, and let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, my neshama. Redeem me, ransom me because of mine enemies. That's the kind of relationship you get with God when you seek Him out of the right heart in unity. In this covenant. See, this covenant was never meant to be done alone. You don't just do Jesus by yourself. We do Him together. When is the acceptable time of divine favor, of God's mercy to be poured out? So what David said. Listen to what he said. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time in the abundance of your steadfast love. When is the acceptable time of divine favor for God's mercy? When the congregation is in unity, seeking the face of God. See, we've come full circle in church history. It's time to return to the ancient path of community in Christ. Amen. Tori, would you come? Listen. So many people, so many Christians, they want to know God through any and every means but the Word. How many of us, when we feel dry, empty, we feel disconnected, we're desperate or whatever, we think, if I could just get the right worship music, I can just soak in Jesus. Well, that's all good, but that ain't going to change everything. Well, if I could just get the right prayers, or maybe do some Hebrew prayers, or do this, or pray with this. No. We want to seek God through just our prayer. We want to seek Him through some good worship music. Maybe we need a new book from Mardell's. That'll inspire us. I mean, you know, inspiration isn't the same as intimacy. Just being motivated by a new... Well, maybe I get a new Bible, come on, or something, and or even just hear a good sermon on the internet. That'll inspire me. No, folks. That's not where you get into this covenant. You know where you draw the deepest place of intimacy in this covenant? Just by His Word. By His Word being written on your heart. It's what He said. Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to come and I'm going to give my people great worship music. That's not what He said. I'm going to come and I'm teaching them how to pray eloquent prayers and pray them in Hebrew. No, that's not what He said. That's all part of it. But folks, no, what he said is, I'm going to write my law on their hearts, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people, and we shall have this changed relationship. Because my word will transform who they are. Listen to me. This word can change your situation. This word right here, this new covenant. Quit thinking new covenant's just the second half of the book. No, the new covenant is the whole book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's not just Matthew through Revelations. He's Genesis. He's Exodus. He's Leviticus. He's Deuteronomy. He's Numbers. He's all of it. And when you write it on your heart, not through ordinances, not through a fish hat and a nice cloak and or a prayer shawl. No, when you write it on your heart, it'll change you. It'll change everything. You want God to change your situation? This word will not only change your situation, it'll change your situation when you let it change your life. Let me say that again. This word will change your situation when you truly let it change your life. Quit running from legalism. Run to Jesus. See, so many times we spend our Christian walk running from legalism. Don't run from legalism, just run to Jesus. Paul said it this way, I love the law. Had I not known the law, I wouldn't know what sin was. You know what he's saying? If it had not been for me discovering Jesus through the writings of the prophets, through the Torah, I would not even recognize the Messiah when he came. But when he came, I recognized the Messiah because I connected what the prophets said about him. I connected and I found his mercy in the law. I found and I saw the mercy of God in the law of God. And I connected with that mercy. And you know what it did? It changed me. And I have a desire now to please God through Jesus. I want to be like him. What does it mean to be like him? I want to please him the way Jesus pleased him. I want the same kavanah. I want the same direction of the heart. We spend so much time trying to decide, well, this isn't for today, and that's for today, and this isn't the law, and that, and there's 613 laws. And just grab hold of Jesus. That's why he said, Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with your whole soul, with your whole inner man. And love thy neighbor sacrificially. And if you do this, you'll fulfill all the law. You'll fulfill it all. Wow. If you let the Word of God change your life, I want you to look at the Word different today. I want you to look at that thing we call the Bible. This wasn't an argument about Old Testament and New Testament. This was you. The Holy Spirit, I pray, has changed how you think about that book. You hunger for Jesus. He's in that book. It's more than a book. Men, you wonder, why would men die for just a book? Why would men die for this? Well, don't you can get it's on the bookshelves in every bookstore. Barnes & Noble's got tons of them. Books a Million sells them for, you can get an $80 Bible. Or you can get a $5 Bible. You can get a free one from the Gideons. What is it about this?
the men were willing to die for it.
It'll change your life.
We understand who it is.
We understand who this is. Do you know who this is? Because let me tell you something, when you stand before God, He's not going to ask what your denomination was. He wasn't going to ask all your good deeds. He's going to hold this. This word is going to be right up and say, do you look like this?
There you go.
Well, I didn't do the Feast of Tabernacles, and I missed. I didn't quite do Passover right. Now, do you look like this? Do you look like this? That's it, folks. That's it. Stand with me, if you will. It'll change you. It'll change you. And you'll never go back. You'll never want to go back. You'll be like the disciples. Where else can we go, Lord? For you alone have the words of eternal life. See, they got it. Charles, they got a hold of Leviticus 6:18. They saw Messiah. When He broke that bread, it wasn't just cliche. It wasn't just, oh, it's time to eat. They got it. They were getting it. Come on, close your eyes with me this morning. Oh, Lord God, we would be changed. Forever changed by Your Word. Not to take it for granted, but to hunger, to truly understand what it means to hunger and thirst. God, that we'll chase after You. God, provoke us. Make us hungry that we would eat that sacrifice. Jesus said, feed on My flesh. I think, you know what, when He said that, I could picture Him like a bunch of, his intent was like a bunch of piranha. You ever seen piranha feed on flesh that's thrown in the waters? Oh my God, it's like crazy feeding on flesh. Jesus says, feed on Me. Feed on Me. Like it's your last meal. Like it's the first meal you've had for years, for ages, for days, whatever. Feed on Me. Feed on Me. God, that we would truly hunger and feed on Jesus. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus.